Once again, we join in with the announcements that have already been made. It seems to be unbelievable that we find ourselves at the 1st of March already. Indeed, as it was indeed the Lord's will, we have found ourselves with a number of opportunities because of the good work of the church here at Barberton that now, traditionally speaking, the months of January and February have become filled with opportunities to grow and to be in the presence of God's people. This was the second year of our winter studies, and I think the first two just were excellent and phenomenal and were so well supported. In January, we had our men's study, and just past Saturday, the women got together. We appreciate Sarah Ross volunteering to teach that class. But if you weren't able to be a part of those opportunities, that you might indeed be looking forward to further opportunities. The month of March will bring us even more opportunities, with Brother Larry going to be leading a new Bible class series beginning this Wednesday. In just a few weeks, we're going to have it'll be our fourth annual singing. It seems like yesterday when we first started that and we had 150 people in this building. If you put 150 people in here, it's a pretty full house. Year number two, we had 175. We got chairs out in the back the second year. And last year, we had about 150, 160. And so this will be year four. Those are all opportunities. And so in the planning of this good church here and the work that it's doing, and to try to encourage folks and teach the gospel and edify its members, January, February, and March present a number of opportunities to be active participant in those things. And so, if it be the Lord's will, as we move forward, that we'd encourage our members to engage in those opportunities, to be active participant in those opportunities. We'd like to direct our attention this morning to a question. And the question is, did Alexander Campbell start the Church of Christ? For what is now several generations, uninformed individuals have frequently attributed the origin of the Church of Christ to Alexander Campbell. Matter of fact, it has become commonplace in some circles to refer to members of the Church of Christ as Campbellites. That would suggest that members of the Church of Christ are disciples or followers of Campbell. This morning, we're going to explore together the origin of the Church of Christ, and we'll examine when, where, and by who the Church of Christ was started. The design of this lesson, the import of it, will be to equip us as members of the body of Christ to know who Alexander Campbell is and when he lived and what he did in his life. Not to dismiss his life altogether, but to recognize that the origin of the church is of divine origin and not human origin. And that we as members of the body of Christ would be ready to give an answer to those who might try to attribute the church to Campbell, the Lord's church to Campbell, or they might try to identify you as a follower of Campbell. Maybe you're here and you're not familiar with these things, that then this morning you might gain a better understanding, that you would not be misinformed about who Campbell was, when he lived, and what he did, and those things that concern the truth about the Lord's church. We want to begin this morning by, first of all, identifying Alexander Campbell. When folks attribute, if you were to search, for example, Wikipedia, there are allusions even on Wikipedia. That would be when you search the internet. If you just searched Alexander Campbell, it would pop up a whole list of things about his life, from his birth to his death. And while Wikipedia does not directly attribute the origin of the Church of Christ to Campbell, there are allusions to it just in reading a simple Google search of Alexander Campbell, such as on sites as Wikipedia. So it's important for us to find out who he is. What do we know about Alexander Campbell? First of all, Alexander Campbell was born on September 12th. Now, this is important, by the way. We'll note this throughout this lesson. He was born on September 12th, 1788. And so you might remember the year 1788. He was born in Northern Ireland. According to historical records, Campbell came to the United States. So he wasn't born in the U.S. He was born in Northern Ireland. He comes to the United States somewhere around 1809 at the age of 21. When he came with his mother and his siblings. His father had already come to the United States. That would be Thomas Alexander. He immigrated to the U.S., the United States, somewhere around 1807. So many months prior to Alexander coming with his mother and his siblings, did his father come to the U.S. When Alexander arrived at the U.S., he met up with his father, and Alexander Campbell was ordained by his father in Washington County, Pennsylvania. Campbell was one of several men identified with the Restoration Movement, and this is probably one of the key elements involved in understanding who Alexander Campbell was and is and what he did and his association with, if you will, the Lord's Church, or at least some how some people view Campbell. And so Campbell, again, was one of several men identified with the Restoration Movement. Well, what was the Restoration Movement? Well, this was the early 19th century period. And during this time, men like Campbell, Stone, and others had begun to question the beliefs and practices of denominational churches. And they sought to pattern their service, their worship, the organization of the church after the pattern that was found in the Bible. And so obviously you've got this very, if you will, conservative approach, this biblical approach. There were phrases that had begun to be coined, things like or things similar to it, like speak where the Bible speaks, or language like book, chapter, and verse. Some of those phrases, that kind of language began to be very popular. Those men spoke in that fashion. Because they were adamant on getting back to the Bible. They could clearly see that there were churches, denominations, religious organizations that were doing things that were not taught in the Bible. Or that they were not doing things that clearly could be read about in the Bible. And so men like Campbell began to plead with religious folks, with various churches about getting back to the Bible, to find the pattern that's revealed in the Bible, specifically the New Testament, and follow that pattern, to pattern their lives and worship after that which they could find in the New Testament. Now, one would rightly affirm that Alexander Campbell was not perfect in doing so. Matter of fact, there were many things that Campbell ended up doing that were not authorized by the Lord in the New Testament. However, we ought to appreciate the desire that he expressed. We ought to have that desire. That ought to be our desire. Not because it was a desire by Campbell, because it's something expressed in the New Testament. We see all throughout the Bible that there were patterns. God had always had his people follow a pattern. You can go back to Noah. What did God give Noah for the ark? He gave him a pattern. Do you know that when Israel left Egypt, God gave him a pattern to follow? Later on, when God told him to build the tabernacle, guess what? God gave him a pattern. When they tore down the tabernacle and had to transport it, God gave him a pattern to follow. Do you know when they set up the tabernacle and how they would camp, the tribes and how they would camp and set up camp around it? God gave them a pattern that there were tribes who would sleep or that they would set up camp on the north or the west, east or south. God's people have always had a pattern. In the Old Testament, when it came to worship, there was a pattern to follow. There was a law to follow. There was rule to follow. The same is true in the New Testament. There's a pattern for the Lord's church, for its work, for its worship, for the organization of the church. And so sometimes in the religious world, I say the uninformed or the misinformed attribute the church to Alexander Campbell because they look at Campbell's life specifically in the period of that restoration period. And they listen to those pleas of those men that were pleading with the religious, those who were spiritual, and those that were not, to pattern their lives, their work, and their worship after the pattern found in the New Testament. And again, while they weren't perfect, we ought to appreciate the desire that they had to pattern their lives, service and worship after God's holy word. When you explore Campbell's life, we learn that about 15 years before the death of his first wife, Margaret, Alexander built a home near Bethany, Virginia, which is now West Virginia. You can actually go to Bethany today. They call it the Campbell Mansion. It's a, for its time and day, it would have been a rather large house, but you can, it's still standing today. You can go there and visit what they call the Campbell Mansion. A more in-depth research of Alexander's life would reveal so many endeavors. Campbell's endeavors were not just religious. He was involved in just so many things. He was involved, obviously, in spiritual matters, religious matters. He was involved in politics at one point. He had so many secular pursuits. He was involved as a postmaster or postman in delivering mail. He had written publications, at least two different publications, and so he was involved in publishing material, specifically spiritual material. He was involved in education. Matter of fact, it was in 1840 that Alexander Campbell founded Bethany College in Bethany, Virginia, which is now West Virginia. By the way, Bethany College still operates today. The college is still operating, and folks are still receiving an education at Bethany College. We'll make this point later, but here's a point to observe, that Alexander Campbell founded a college and not a church. And that's really all you need to know about that. Alexander Campbell founded a college and not a church, and we'll talk more about that in a moment. And then Alexander Campbell died on March 4th, 1866 at Bethany, West Virginia. That's just some basic observation about who Alexander Campbell is. We could really just stop right there, and with just a little bit of common sense, with just a little bit of reasoning, one could clearly answer the question we set forth in the beginning. Did Alexander Campbell start the Church of Christ? And just a simple observation of some of the most basic and fundamental facts about this man's life would allow one to draw the right conclusion, no, Alexander Campbell did not start the Church of Christ. But to further explore and answer the question, and to consider what God has said about the church, that is the Lord's church, let's identify the church's builder. And so, many uninformed and misinformed individuals, again, often attribute, lots of folks in the religious world, attribute the beginning of the Lord's church to Alexander Campbell. Matter of fact, when I mentioned this in a previous lesson recently, or Bible study, when Larry Haefeli debated Thomas Ross, a Baptist preacher, in the early 2000s in Alameda, California, they debated a number of subjects, lots of things about baptism. But in that very debate, Thomas Ross referred to Larry and Christians as Campbellites. So to think that this is something that is just occurred long ago is not so. I shared this in an invitation lesson on Wednesday night at Norton, giving my final, for the last 8 weeks, I've taught Bible class at Norton on Wednesday nights, and so I gave a little snippet of this lesson in our invitation, and afterwards, one of their members came up to me, and he said, you know, when I was working at work, we always had a religious discussion, him and another fella, and he said that fella would call him a Campbellite. And so we're talking like these are things that have happened in the last 10, 20 years. These are ongoing things. Things that people believe that just aren't so. And so they're uninformed or misinformed. And so again, a simple observation of the Bible reveals that to be false. That is, Campbell did not start the Church of Christ. Not just a simple observation of Campbell's life, but just a basic or simple observation of the biblical text. Alexander Campbell was born in 1788. Remember that date? 1788. And the Lord's church had its beginning around 30 AD. You just do some very basic arithmetic. The Lord's church had been in existence for over 1,700 years before Alexander Campbell ever even appears on this earth. Before Campbell's mother gives birth to him on September 12, 1788, the Lord's church had been in existence for over 1,700 years. It's in Mark chapter 16 and verse 18. Brother Vern read for us just a moment ago this context. And it's in this context that they're at Caesarea Philippi. And of course, Jesus asks, "Who do men say that I am?" And Jesus receives a number of different responses of who men thought he was, whether he was Elijah or some other prophet. And of course, Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And of course, we know that he is Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus praised and affirmed Peter's declaration, which in Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus says, "On this rock," by the way, that's the confession that Peter made. That's what the church was going to be founded on. The very truth that was stated by Peter, that was revealed by God the Father Himself. And Jesus made this promise. He said, "On this rock," that's the truth that Peter just declared. Jesus says, "I will build my church." In that very same context, in that very same chapter, in Matthew chapter 16, and in verse number 28, there were those standing right there with Jesus. There were men and women present with Jesus. Right? The disciples were there, and later others are present. And Jesus says to those that were with him in the first century, he says, "Assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here." That is to say, there are some of you right now who are alive who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Now, if Alexander Campbell started the church of our Lord, if Alexander Campbell started the church that Jesus promised to build in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, that means that there would be some men and women that are over 1,700 years old. Why? Because Jesus, speaking to some who were alive in His day, said that they would see the kingdom, the church, come. That they would be alive to witness His existence. And if the church didn't come into existence, that is the church of Christ, the church that belongs to Christ, the church that Jesus promised to build, that there were men and women when Campbell was born, or later in Campbell's life, matter of fact, you could say, over 1,800 years old, perhaps, in some cases. That's illogical. That doesn't make any sense. You see, it doesn't take much to just do some simple reasoning. It was Jesus who promised to build His church, and the Lord's church or kingdom would come in the lifetime of those living in the first century. When did Campbell live? Well, Campbell lived during the 18th and 19th centuries. The church that Jesus promised to build, Jesus said that it would be in existence, it would be established in the first century. Campbell lived during the 18th and 19th centuries. And so again, over 1,700 years span the time between the beginning of the Lord's church and the birth of Alexander Campbell. Notice in your Bibles, the Lord's church had its beginning in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. The Lord's church was not begun on American soil in the United States by Alexander Campbell. But rather, just as God had foretold through the prophets, did the Lord's church have its beginning, that the law of the Lord would go forth from Zion or from Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, it says, "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Well, what were they doing in Acts 2 to be saved? Well, first of all, in Acts 2, Peter's preaching the gospel. Peter's preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. Peter is preaching and talking about how even those to whom he's speaking, that they were party to the death of Jesus. But how that death could not contain our Lord. And that the Father brought forth His Son from the dead. That Jesus arose from the dead. And of course, Peter gets right to the heart of the matter. And he tells them that you crucified the Son of God. And they had their hearts pricked. Their conscience was pricked. Right? They knew, right? They were plagued with that guilt. And so they asked Peter and the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" In Acts 2:37. And Peter says in Acts 2:38 to repent and be baptized. And later in Acts 2:41, after Peter continues to do some more teaching, it says that they that gladly received his word were baptized. Therefore, later in Acts 2:47, the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. But here's the import for our lesson this morning, is that the church is spoken of as being in existence. By the way, this is the church that Jesus promised to build in Matthew 16:18. The church that Jesus said would be in existence in the lifetime of those that lived in the first century. And there you have it in Acts 2 and verse 47. Somewhere around AD 30 or AD 33. The Bible says the church had its beginning. But if you have your Bible, you go back to the Old Testament. Back to the book of Isaiah. Those of you that are accustomed to some of the memory things I like to share, right? Isaiah 2, Acts 2. That's a good memory tool. When you think about the beginning of the Lord's church, just remember Isaiah 2, Acts 2. And so in Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah prophesies about the beginning, the origin of the Lord's church. And let's see what Isaiah has to say about it. Isaiah says in Isaiah 2:1, the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the house of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Isaiah chapter 2 is a messianic prophecy, a messianic kingdom prophecy, which talks about the beginning, the origin of the Lord's church. And we find the fulfillment of that prophecy in the book of Acts chapter 2. And so again, Isaiah 2 and Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we find ourselves in the latter days. That doesn't mean the end of time. It just means a time, from Isaiah's perspective, when the time was right, when it would come time for God to reveal his son, the life of his son, and time for the Son to build or establish his kingdom or to build his church. And so again, the events of Acts 2 are at Jerusalem, just as Isaiah had foretold, and also in the latter days. If you have your Bible, you might look at passages like Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul catalogs that there's a number of things of which there are one. And among those things, Paul says that there is one body. Right? One body. I tell you, you don't have to go any further than a small child to know that, right? To know what one means. Right? You put a plate of goodies before a child and mom and dad say, just have one. You know, just one brownie or one cookie. And that child takes that one brownie or one cookie, or maybe not even a child, maybe you and I alike. Right? Remember that old potato chip commercial years ago, Lay's? I bet you can't eat just one. That was a pretty good commercial based on trying to a good sales pitch. What were they suggesting? That their product was so good that you would eat one, there's no way you could stop. You get the idea? And that child wants another brownie or another cookie, but mom and dad said one. Or Papa and Grandma, they give them a bunch of goodies, and Papa and Grandma just say you can have as much as you want, but mom and dad have said just one. You see, we understand what one means. And Ephesians 4:4 says there's one body. Well, what is the one body? Well, we learn about the one body further from the book of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul said, he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. The head of the body is Jesus, the church, Paul said. Ephesians 5:23 says that Jesus is the Savior of the body. Jesus is the Savior of the church. Jesus is the founder. He is the originator. He is the builder, right? He is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the church. None of those things, nowhere in Scripture, are ever attributed to any other man. let alone Alexander Campbell, who lived in the 18th and 19th century. Let me give you one more final observation. Identifying evidential facts. You think, well, what do I mean by that? Well, here's a sign. It's a marker, actually. And so, at this point, it's abundantly clear from the Bible record and the factual information concerning Alexander's life that Jesus, the Christ, founded the Church of Christ and not Alexander Campbell. And there is or are other evidential facts that show or prove that it was impossible for Alexander Campbell to be the originator of the Church of Christ. This sign you see displayed here is a sign that commemorates a local church in the Massachusetts Bay Colony. Notice the date, Church of Christ, 1710. Campbell was born in 1788. And by the way, didn't come to the U.S. for some 21 years. So, prior to Campbell ever being born, Alexander Campbell, and prior to Alexander Campbell ever coming or stepping foot on the soil of the United States of America, there were saints coming together as a local body, members of the Church of Christ. And they did so in 1710. The sign says, Meeting House of the Church of Christ in Rumney Marsh, erected in 1710. It says, Thomas Cheever, the first settled minister, died December 27, 1748. Mr. Cheever is identified as being a preacher of the gospel, a man who was already proclaiming those truths concerning the Lord's church long before Campbell was ever born, let alone came to the United States. Mr. Cheever, it says he died aged 91 years. Just notice these quick observations. Number one, it's clear, right, that members of the Church of Christ were meeting at this location on American soil in 1710, at least some 78 years before Alexander Campbell was born. The minister named on the marker was Thomas Cheever. He was born in 1658 and died 1749. This man lived and died a minister of the gospel long before Campbell was ever born. The church promised and built by Jesus predates Campbell and Cheever, by the way. Predates both of those men. And so any attempt to attribute the origin of the Lord's church to some man is to do so in an uninformed manner or to just simply speak a lie all together. And I would suggest just read your New Testament, Romans 16:16. It's no wonder why Paul could write, and of course Jesus built his church, and it was Paul who wrote in the first century. The churches of Christ greet you. There are other names by which the church is referred to, right? The church of God, the kingdom. There's lots of names in the New Testament that identify the Lord's church. There's not an exclusive name, but it certainly would be right in that the church was promised by Jesus, established by Jesus, or built by Jesus. He's the head of the church. It belongs to Him. He's the one who has all authority. He's the head. He's the Savior. It would be right to identify the Lord's church as the Church of Christ. And it's a name that we've commonly used today to be able to identify God's people and those who, through and by faith, attempt to pattern themselves, their lives, their service, their worship, and the local church pattern itself after the pattern found in the New Testament. And now you've been informed. Too many folks are either not informed or they've been misinformed about the origin of the Church of Christ. We're going to sing song number 56 as a song of encouragement. Maybe you're here this morning. It's in the church that salvation is. 2 Timothy 2:10 says that salvation is in Christ. To be in Christ is to be in the church. If I want to be saved from my sins, I've got to be in Christ. I've got to be in the church. Well, if that's the case, how do I get in the church? And Paul wrote in Galatians 3:27, as he wrote to those at Galatia, he said, For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. How does a person get into Christ? By being baptized. And then the Lord adds us to the church. You see, there's some religions who teach that you're saved before baptism. And for example, like the Baptist church, if you wanted to be a member of their church, all you have to do is believe and you're saved, right? But then to be a member of that church, you're baptized. Well, you're not baptized to be a member. If you wanted to be a member here, you would respond to the gospel invitation, and the Lord would add you to the universal church, that is, among the number of all the saved who have heard, believed, and obeyed the gospel of baptism. And then as an individual Christian, it's my duty to work and worship with a local church, to come together with God's people, to worship God in spirit and in truth, and to help carry on the work that God's given the church to do. And so you just identify with a local church, a faithful church. And you in your faithful service and that church in its faithful work labor together in the kingdom to glorify God in the presence of others, to try to reach the lost with the good news of Jesus the Christ, to give all the praise that is due God, because He's God, He's our Creator, He's our Savior, He's our Provider, Sustainer, and ultimately our Judge. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel in baptism, you've taken those initial steps, but haven't been living the kind of life, a life, by the way, that is patterned after the New Testament. There's 22 letters written to Christians in the New Testament, Romans to Revelation. And the greater content of those letters deals with Christian living, Christian behavior. And if I've forsaken God in some manner, I need to repent and pray to God for forgiveness. If you're here this morning and we could pray with you and for you as you express repentance and show penitent signs that you turn from those things back unto God, that indeed God would forgive you through prayer and repentance. If you're here this morning and subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come while together we stand and sing.